To Luke chapter 14.
Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26. Verse 25 says, "And there went out great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If ye any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth bear his cross and come after me cannot, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Tonight I want to talk about the disciple versus the Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a son. And sonship or adoption, a child, your sonship, your daughtership, your being a child of God is something that's free. It doesn't require anything of you. That's free. Adoption is free. But obviously, being a disciple is different because it costs something. Being saved is free, but not necessarily all the saved are disciples. Being a citizen, yes, but being a soldier, that's different. Everybody that's been a soldier knows is something different than there is in being just a citizen. Being espoused is not the same as being a wife. And there's a difference. Now, we know that when you're saved, you're going to be a wife someday. But there's a difference between being a citizen and a soldier. When I think of a soldier, as many of you have been a soldier, when I think of a soldier, I think of discipline. They take you in. They shave your golden locks off your head sometimes. They scream at you and they whack you in their forehead with the brim of their hat. And they make you march and they yell things you don't even know what they're talking about. And they wake you up at nice early hours of the morning and scream at you and throw things down the bunk hall and whatever. There's just a lot of stuff that goes, and you become disciplined. All right? That's not something every citizen does. Now, every soldier thinks every citizen should, probably. But not every citizen is a soldier. And Jesus is saying, being my disciple. And can you not see the word disciple in the word discipline? They go together, don't they? So, first of all, I want to look at those who cannot be his disciple. First of all, not being a disciple is because you don't love him supremely. Verse 26, it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, before anybody here thinks that the Bible is telling us to hate our family, we need to understand the context, and we need to look at definitions based on what the Bible says is a good definition. For instance, at the end it says, his own life also. Well, obviously, you take care of yourself to a certain degree. So the word hate here cannot mean how we use it in our common vernacular today. If you'll keep your finger in Luke chapter 14 and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29 gives us a pretty good definition of love and hate. And the difference between love and hate and how close it is, really, the fine line between it. according to the Bible. Genesis 29 and verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now, who's this talking about? This is talking about Jacob. What happened? Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel. He got tricked, just like he tricked his brother. Laban tricked him and pulled a switcheroo and married off Leah in the dark. And Jacob ended up with Leah instead of Rachel. And that wasn't who he was in love with. That wasn't who he thought he was marrying. And so then Laban said, well, you work for me 7 more years, and I'll let you have Rachel also. So finally, when he got Rachel, it says that he loved her. He loved, verse 30, he loved also Rachel more than Leah. All right? Now look at verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, you see how that went from one extreme to the other? You see, Leah, I'm sure Leah was absolutely infatuated with Jacob and loved being his bride. And that honeymoon night before the light came on and he realized he married the wrong lady, she probably was thrilled to death that she was finally married. And so, young ladies, and anybody here with any imagination, to see him now loving somebody else was what to her? What was it to her? Hate. Now, I don't think Jacob ever said, I hate Leah. But see, it's like if I told my wife, hey, listen, I love you the most. You are my number one. But on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, I'm going to go over to a different lady's house. What would you call that? Adultery and hatred. That would be grievous. So when we understand from the Bible's perspective what hate is, and then we look at James chapter 4 where it says, if you love the world, it's like committing spiritual adultery against God. Look at James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, we wouldn't think of it that way. God, I love you. I love God. But boy, I sure like sports on Sundays or fishing on Sundays. Or I sure like doing this instead of doing what God wants. He says it's the enmity with God when you love the world like that. When you're friends with the world. Because God's a jealous God. And God doesn't just want you half the week. He wants you all the week. And so Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, what's he saying there? His mother, his wife, children, brethren, sisters, or his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying that you have to be ugly and mean and unkind and hateful to them. But rather that they are now second fiddle in your life. That they are second place. That there is someone who is supremely more important. It's as I was saying this morning. Your focus has to be single. You can't plow a straight row unless, like he was saying the other night, you look straight ahead and don't take your eyes off of it. But here's the beauty in that. When you put him first, guess what happens? All these things are added to you. You are blessed, but you learn to put him first. I'm going to give you an example. You've heard my example many times. I'm going to give it to you again. My father got saved. My father said to his mother, my grandfather, I need to get baptized. My grandmother said, you already were baptized. My father said, Mom, that didn't mean anything to me.
Well, it meant something to me. How dare you? How dare you just spit on my church's baptism and go do your own thing?
Well, Mom, I have to get baptized. You know what my grandma was feeling right then? My grandma was getting the impression that he loved somebody else more than her. And she was right. Because he did. When I look back at my family lineage and my spiritual heritage. I really think that that's one of the biggest crossroads that made or break where I am right now. Because my father had a choice to make. Do I please mom? Do I compromise? Or do I just tell her, Mom, this is what I got to do. And at the time, it seemed like hatred. And folks, there are people who get saved, and you can even find it in the Gospels where there were Jews that believed, but they did it secretly for fear. There were believers who believed, but they did it secretly for fear of the other Jews who were not believers. There are people who are believers, but not necessarily disciples. But a disciple says, I'm going all the way. And one thing my dad's always said ever since I've known him is, if I'm going to do something, I do 110%. And my dad decided, I'm going to get baptized anyway, Mom, I'm sorry. And oh, by the way, years later, my grandma got saved. And my dad baptized her. It was worth it to, quote unquote, hate his own family. You know, if you understand what I'm saying. It was worth it to say no to family, and I'm going to be a disciple instead. But it's tough, isn't it? It's tough. At the time, it's hard. Sometimes it's not just your wife, or excuse me, your mother. Sometimes it's your wife. I remember one time specifically, my dad was a businessman. We used to live in nice homes. When we moved somewhere, the Beacons or the Mayflower people came and packed up all of our things and moved them into a nice truck, drove it off, and all we had to do was go to the airport, get on the plane, and land, and then go to and boom, there's our new house with our furniture all unpacked. And I mean, that's the kind of life and career that he had. And it was just, that was all we knew. And then my dad surrendered, not just to get baptized, but he kept moving forward, and he kept surrendering. And I even skipped over this part, but I mentioned it, I think, in Sunday school or somewhere recently, where my dad had just bought a bunch of liquor. He had just bought a whole collection of liquor. Why? Because he was a businessman and he wanted to entertain his clients. And so, you know, they'd have a little cocktail before they do business. That was just a normal thing you do. And so he had his own collection at home and he just bought it. We were living in Chicago. We go to church that Sunday night and the pastor, by the way, it's a real mistake to go to church Sunday night. The pastor started preaching on stewardship of your life. And the pastor was getting all over your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost and about the alcohol not being necessary and certainly not being a part of your life and how God tells us not to even look at it when it stirs itself and on and on and how that's not something that Christians should have and take part in. And my dad said he was so mad, but he knew that it was right. Went home that night. I know what it was. He was sharing this with us at Christmas. He was talking to us about it. Went home that night, smashed the bottles, dumped it down the drain, took the case that they were all in, turned it into a toy box for me and my sister. Another step in this discipleship process. Well, he gets to the point where he actually isn't just going to be a Christian layman in the church and even just a deacon, that he's moving forward even past that. He wants to just follow God, and finally God's leading him to preach. He gives up the business life. He goes back to Bible college. He's already had about 7 years of business college at Washington and Washington State. He's now going to enroll at almost 40 years of age into a Bible college. And for the first time in my life, the Beacons and the Mayflower guys didn't show up. And when we sold the nice big house, we sold the fridge and the stove with it. And when we got to our other house, it didn't quite look as big as the one we had. But I thought, well, that looks like enough. Until my mom said, no, we live in half of it. There's another family. It's called a townhouse. And walked in. Where's the fridge? Well, we left it with the house in Michigan when we sold it. And this one doesn't have one. And we don't have any money for it. You're kidding. And where's the guys to help us move in? Well, we don't have much to move anymore. And I remember we had a cooler, a Coleman cooler, and a microwave to cook things. And I remember one morning, it was time to go to, we went to the Christian school they had there, and then my dad was going to go to the Bible college classes that morning. And one morning, after being there for a little while, I heard loud discussion in the basement, and I heard my mom crying. And my dad talking, you know, animatedly. And we were late for school that day. And I don't know what they were saying, and I don't know what it was all about, but I do know what it was about. And it was about life has changed. This is different. Because what happened is that he kind of, if you could say it this way, he kind of enrolled in boot camp. And they gave up some things. And it wasn't easy for her because she grew up in a doctor's home and she married a businessman and now he's a preacher. Now those times stick out in my memory because that's part of that discipline process. I don't wish it on anybody and I can't say it's supposed to be the same for everybody, but I do know it happens. And when we don't love him supremely, we can't be his disciple. It doesn't mean you can't be saved. If you're saved, you're saved. But it doesn't mean you're a disciple just because you're a Christian. Jesus said, and I quoted it also this morning, Matthew chapter 6, if your eye isn't single, then you're double-minded. He said, no man can serve two masters, for you'll either hate the one. You can't serve two. And so when you're aiming at something, most of us close one eye so that we can focus singly on that target. And when we don't close both eyes, the problem is we're seeing more than we need to be seeing. And a disciple has to be single-minded and single-focused. I read this. I think it's a good quote. Concerning this very subject of loving God supremely, settle your love life, and everything else in your life will be settled. If you'll just settle that God is the number one love in your life, everything else will fall into place. And what's oddly enough and what's fascinating enough is this. The disciple who goes through that discipline and goes through the cost and the grind and the sacrifice, if you'll pay attention, you'll realize that the disciples are the happiest Christians you've ever met. The most satisfied and content Christians that you know. They're just, now, I'm not saying that during it, they're always happy. I'm not saying that my mom was crying that day. I mean, there were times my dad was frustrated. I remember my dad saying that one time he was so upset because he worked for, well, as a matter of fact, Lamar Hunt. Lamar Hunt owned the Kansas City Chiefs. Lamar Hunt called my dad and said, hey, I heard you quit your job over here. I'll hire you on the spot. My dad said, he hung up the phone. He said, God, I just got offered an awesome job. I need you to take care of us. Now, how many of you think that me and my family starved to death? Anybody here think that we didn't make it? Wasn't that funny? God takes care of his own. Listen, God takes care of his own. And God takes care of us better than Lamar Hunt can. But you can't be his disciple if you don't love him supremely. You've got to. And it's a scary thing because we love ourselves so much and we're so afraid of what might happen. Here's something else. If you run away from suffering, you can't be his disciple. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You suffer according to your stand for Christ. And some of you have had to suffer for just standing for the Lord in your own family or in your neighbor, in your job, whatever. We become more like Christ through our trials. And that's why we have those trials. Because he's teaching us something and growing us and helping us to learn to be his disciple. Verse 33, it says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The verses above it talk about counting the cost. Realizing it's going to cost. It's not going to be easy. And if you try to make it easy, it won't work. If you try to recruit someone into the Army or the Marines and you say, all right, here's the deal. We'll let you have a lazy boy. We'll let you have a select comfort bunk. It don't work that way. No, you got to give up. You got to just be disciplined like everybody else. You can't make concessions with someone. You're trying to be a disciple. You're trying to turn into a soldier. And so we have to realize that we have to forsake all. We have to count the cost. As the song says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. What are you hanging on to? 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When we get to Puerto Rico, we're going to be visiting, of course, with Johnny Daniels, who is stepping down from being the pastor. He's turning it over to his son-in-law. And I can already tell you, without even being there yet, I can already tell you that if I were to ask him, would you and your wife trade the years of service here, I think it's 28 years or so, would you trade your years of service here in Puerto Rico for being a millionaire? He'd say no. That's the thing about being a disciple is there's no way. I would never trade it. It's like Jim Elliot who died 63 years ago. Jim Elliot who was killed by Aka Indians, and later those same Aka Indians that killed him got saved and became the pastor of the church. But Jim Elliot wrote this in his diary cards that I read the actual card. He is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. A disciple realizes it's foolish to not give up temporary for something eternal. To trade plastic monopoly money for real. To trade this earthly gold for heavenly gold. There's no comparison. I would never trade, says the disciple. And when you're a disciple, you aren't worried about how much it costs. You're just following him, trusting him to honor and take care of you as needed. We need to be disciplined. And the more as parents we discipline our children, the better it is for them, for if God were to have them follow him. And I think God wants every one of our children to be disciples. Just because our children might not go into ministry as a vocation doesn't mean God doesn't want them to be disciples. And to be a disciple means you have to have discipline, and discipline is so important. I don't know what Joseph has decided to do. I think he's still thinking along the lines of maybe going to a Bible college, and I hope he doesn't mind me using him as an example, but that discipline is one of the things that is huge in being a disciple. I was talking with Ray Martinez the other night, and we were talking on the phone about theology and about doctrinal issues and about the Bible, and I told him, I said, Ray, to be honest with you, I really, really learned, you know, I got good Sunday school training and learned a lot growing up in a Christian home and having a Christian school education. So I learned a lot of Bible. But I didn't really learn the Bible until I got out of Bible college and had to really start living it for myself. And he said, you know, he said, I agree. He said, the one thing that I did get in Bible college was habits, good habits, and discipline. And I understand exactly what he's saying because I did too. And didn't get them all that I should have got, but I got some. But in Ray's case, he said, I got saved a year before I went to Bible college. Can you imagine going from the streets of Chicago? The guy must have been hilarious to watch. I'd love to have been there. But the idea of allowing yourself to go through that discipline process. And so here's my dad. He's almost 40 years old, and he's with these 20-year-old kids in college. And he used to be riding around in a limousine in Chicago in the John Hancock building, and now he's about 45 minutes away from there going to class. And I mean, just totally different world. Some of those young bucks were like Robert Mickey, 20-year-old, when my dad was there. You know, they looked up to him, the old guy. But you know, being a disciple requires giving up and letting go of some things. And become singular focused. Now, in the military, they want you to be singular focused on them. But there's a better army to fight for, and that's his army. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, you look to him. He doesn't want your wife to starve. He doesn't want your children to go bad. He doesn't want your life to fall apart. He wants your family to be saved. And just like in my own father's life and my grandmother, she and my grandfather, they got saved. And we began to see things change. And over the years, I think relatives have found and realized, you know what? God took care of them. A lot of them thought they were, we're crazy. You're crazy to give that up. No, God took care. But those who cannot are those who don't love him supremely, can't handle suffering, won't forsake all. But now those who can. Those who can. Before we go to those who can, I want to mention something about discipling, being a disciple. It's good to discipline our children. It's good to teach them good habits and good things. The other night we were talking about, they were talking about Dawson getting up early. Getting up earlier than he needs to. And it's, he don't have to be there till 5:30 and he's there at 5 o'clock. What's wrong with him? Doesn't he know he's in Elmore? That's a good habit. It's a good thing. To get up early. Those that were reared on the farm, it's just in you to get up early. John Getch. I think one of the reasons why Brother Getch is a blessing, and he's got some good discipline habits. He was a farm boy. This morning at 7 o'clock, my phone went off, and it was him texting and saying, praying for you and praying for your trip to Puerto Rico. That means that he was already thinking and praying because it was still 6 o'clock in California. And when he got off the plane and I picked him up, he had a little carry-on suitcase roll-away thing, and he had a backpack. I said, man, where's the rest of your luggage? Oh, this is it. I said, you got your suits in there? He said, yeah. Well, how do you do that? Oh, I just hang them in the shower and the steam helps to unwrinkle them. Now, listen, folks. That man has preached to thousands of people. But I love the fact that he's not too big for his britches. He's not worried about all that highfalutin stuff. On Wednesday, we were eating lunch, and I said, I noticed that when I asked your secretary there at the college who to make the love offering to, it was just to you in your name. And I said, so how does that work when you travel? And he said, well, I don't remember how it all started, but this is what I found out, how that whole conversation went. But he said, well, I asked the pastor at our church to give my salary to a younger man who they hired. I wanted them to hire him. So that the college would have a good young man in the future. And I asked Pastor to give him my salary so that I could, I would just go and preach, and I would just live off love offerings like I used to do as an evangelist. That's why I like hearing his preaching. I mean, he's a great preacher, but I like hearing his preaching because, in other words, he's living by faith. You know, in other words, what comes in the offering plate is what he gets for his bills. That's a blessing. He's not just telling you stories. Speaking of stories, he was stranded in California for a week. Did you hear that one? He showed up on Saturday afternoon, if you didn't hear the story, and the preacher at the church said, I don't remember scheduling you for anything. He had $37, I think it was, in his pocket. And the preacher said, I'm sorry, we're not ready for you to be here for a preaching week. And he found a motel and asked him, I got $36. Well, can I get a room for 6 nights for $36? And he paid his last dollar for a motel room. And all it had was a bathroom and a bed and a TV that didn't work. And he had no more money. And he had to stay there until that week was up and his next scheduled meeting was going to start. That was low. That was low. But his point, I think it was Monday night, his point was sometimes we go through that humbling process. And he went 6 days without food, without money, but he and God had a long conversation, and he just read his Bible and prayed. Sometimes God, in our discipline process, wants us to go through those times and wants us to just trust him. And at the time, it seems so awful and so lousy. And how could God do such a thing? I hate to bring this up because I don't want to endorse the movie. When I was a teenager, there was a movie that came out, and I know many of you have probably heard about it, and some of you, maybe you've seen it. I don't endorse the movie. My children have never watched the movie, but it's called The Karate Kid. But there is a scene in that movie that is very good, and what it is the teacher is telling him, I want you to paint my fence, and I want you to wax my cars. He's got all these fancy cars, and he's got this fence. And he's getting mad because all he's doing is painting the fence and washing the guy's cars. And he's so angry. And finally, he just throws a fit and says, I'm sick and tired. All I'm doing is working for you. You're not teaching me anything. But after all that time, and he said, you make sure you paint the fence up and down like this. Up and don't do it sloppy. Up and down like this. And you make sure that you wax on and left hand wax off. Wax on, wax off. And that's how you do it. And then after doing that for I don't know how many days and weeks or whatever it took, he got the whole fence painted. Every of those stinking classic cars were washed and waxed. And he throws a fit and says, I don't see how I'm getting anything out of this. And so the teacher said, paint the fence. He started painting the fence like he was painting the fence. And he was showing him how that's actually a part of a defensive move. Wax on. Wax off. You're building your muscles. You just didn't know you were building your muscles. You didn't know you were building the certain moves. And the same thing is with God. We don't know at the time that God's doing that in our life. At the time, it seems like God, I'm not getting anything out of this. Yes, you are. You just don't know it. Reminds me of another story of a man who woke up. It might have just been a dream, but he thought he woke up, and outside the door was a huge, huge boulder outside of his house. He couldn't even get out the door, and he spent so much time just struggling to move this stupid boulder, and he just struggling and struggling for days and weeks, and finally he's so angry at God. Why do you want me to move this boulder? And God said, I never did want you to move the boulder. I just put it there so that you'd build muscle, build strength. Sometimes God puts boulders in our life, puts issues in our life, allows us to go through a struggle, allows a meeting to get canceled, so we have to starve a little bit, so we turn our eyes. It's all discipline. That's all it is. And those here in here that are veterans, there's some stuff that they did in the military. It was absolutely stupid, but it was building discipline. It made no sense. Dig this hole here. Now, take all that dirt that you and make a hole over here, and then fill that hole here and fill that hole here. And what do we do that for? Discipline. Training. Doesn't seem to make sense at the time, but God's got a purpose for it. That's why he allows us to go through things. But if you can't handle suffering and you're used to the lifestyle and you like it that way, you'll never know the joy of being a disciple. You'll be saved. If you're saved, you're saved. But if you give in to a mother that's crying, or a wife that's crying, or a husband that's crying. You know, you give in to the family, your children. Oh, they're crying. I can't handle it. Listen, be a disciple, because we need them. We need disciples and soldiers. God wants to use you as a disciple. And so now look at Luke chapter 9 at the ones who can. The people who can be his disciples. Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power, in verse 1, and authority over all devils and to cure all diseases. Number one, he calls them to himself. To be God's disciple, you have to be called and separated out from just the general population. I mean, there were many believing on Jesus Christ at that time, but there were only 12 that ever really followed him closely. And even one of them was an imposter. But a disciple is someone who's called unto himself, separated to him. Willing to be different, willing to stick out a little farther than everybody else and to be different and to be his disciple. And as they were touched by him and educated by him and trained by him and taught by him, they learned. Not only that, but willing to be disciplined. It says in verse 2, he sent them forth to preach and the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whew. Why? Discipline. Trust me. Let me take care of you. Don't take anything for your journey, and let God feed you and take care of you. Remember the Old Testament, God fed his prophets with a raven at times, with a widow at times. Different ways God would feed them. And of course, he demonstrated that he could feed 5,000 with a sack lunch. He wanted them to be lean and light. That's what a soldier is. Allowing him to discipline them. We have to discipline ourselves. One thing about being a pastor at Mountain View Baptist Church in Custer, South Dakota is there's a lot of really nice grandma and grandpas that go here. And they're too soft on me. They just are. And it's easy to just skate and coast and just kick back and just enjoy. You've got to discipline ourselves. We have to say no to self and our selfishness and our flesh desires. Television, recreation, our time. You know, every week my phone pops up in the morning, on Sunday morning, and says, here's how much time you spent on your phone last week. The most encouraging part of today's pop-up was, that's down so many minutes from last week. Praise the Lord for that. Computer, Facebook, money. Boy, if we're not careful, we can afford all kinds of stuff we don't need. I'll just tell you, I've told it before, but it's humorous because of how goofy it was. Years ago, we were at the mall, and there was a really nice truck at the mall. Sign here, sign your name, stick your name and phone number and address, and you might win this truck. I thought, why not? I might win the truck. What I didn't know is I was giving my name and phone number to Rushmore Shadows. And then pretty soon, Rushmore Shadows called. Hey, you won some artwork, and you got a free this, and we just want you to come and listen. So, hey, all right, well, okay. So we come, and we sit down, and my wife and I sit down there, and we're listening to this spiel. And I mean, they are pouring it on. Oh, my goodness, you have hit the jackpot. We're feeling so generous tonight, and we want you to have this camping spot or, you know, and have a membership. And I mean, they're going through the whole spiel, and I mean, you'll be able to spend time here. I mean, you don't live very far away, and you can do this, and we got swimming, and we got this over here, and we got this over here. And I'm like, wow, and it's only blah, 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 a month or a year. Wow. If we sell two kids, we might be able to afford that. Oh, I wonder if we can do that. And I'm like, I don't know. And you know, my parents, they had found one for sale in the newspaper for Hart Ranch, and they got one. And so if we ever do stuff, I suppose we go to Hart Ranch. You know, we don't really have time. But your parents are Hart Ranch members. That qualifies you for another 20% discount. I mean, I'm like going, how can that be? And pretty soon they were just, you're right-handed. You get another discount. And I'm like, what? And but the funny thing was, is that we were like going, maybe we can afford this. Oh. And then I don't know, somewhere along the line, a little bit of common sense hit us. And it was like, I think we'll think about this some more. And they know, if you don't sign on the dotted line that night, you're probably not going to. So we walk out, we get in our Astro van, and we're starting to back up and pull out of the parking lot, and she runs out the door. I forgot about another discount. Oh, I forgot about this one. And all you got to do is sign right here. And, you know, I guess we went home that night, and after we woke up, we're like, how stupid was that? I mean, what a dumb. And I couldn't help but think of how many people have done that. Maybe some in here, I don't know, but you know what? Even if we could scrape together the money to buy it, then you know what we got to do? We got to justify buying it. So now we got to be there on Friday and Saturday because we can't be there on Sunday. But we got to start justifying all the time to get there and to do all that. It was a complete trap. And we all get into it. We all get it. I'm using that as an example. And I'm not saying that if you're a member there that you're not a disciple. But I will say this. My parents realized that even now as my children, they're just so busy with their jobs and stuff and school that they just, and so finally they sold off the one they had. Again, I'm not preaching against Rushmore Shadows, especially since this is going online. Little disclaimer there. But I think that's a good illustration because I think we all either have been a victim of the same sales pitch or worse. But you know, here in America, Patch the Pirate has a story. It's called Kidnapped on Pleasure Island. And it's all the wonderful things that you can afford. And in America, we're taught to afford pleasure and comfort and recreation. But when I get to heaven, may it not be said that we spent more time and money as a family on pleasure and recreation, but that we actually spent more time and money on things that are going to matter. A disciple has to say no. Jim Elliot said in 1956, now I don't have time to watch TV. Guys in the dorm are watching TV at Wheaton College. I don't have time to watch TV. It just quickens me in ways that aren't godly. I gotta focus on other things right now. And back then I think what was on TV was Lassie. You know, Lone Ranger. A disciple is just different. He just marches to a beat of a different drum. Doesn't mean you can't be a Christian, but being a disciple is different. And then also look here in Luke chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. Learning to be dependent on him. It says in verse 3, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, then when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, and preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Trust him to take care of your needs. He wants to be your stave, your staff, your food, and your scrip, and your clothes. Learn to trust him more. I'm sorry sometimes that I have learned to trust the credit card more than him. And I've gotten so spoiled because of the generous people in our church. And to learn to trust him and be dependent on him alone. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place. Now, willing to be determined. Now, I just want to point out one word here. They returned. You know what they could have done? They could have said, forget it, I'm going home. I'm not going back to him. He sends us out here without even any food or extra change of clothes. I'm going home. No, they were determined. They returned because they wanted to. Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart. He was determined. He purposed in his heart. And I wasn't there. I just heard my dad talk about it afterwards. I wasn't there when he hung up the phone. And back then there weren't cell phones. But he hung up the phone. He said, God, that was Lamar Hunt, owner of the Kansas City Chiefs. You got to take care of me. They want to take care of me. I need you to take care of me. And I'm following you, God, but I need you to take care of me. I don't need to be rich, but I need you to take care of me. And as I already pointed out, God took care of us and is still taking care of us. And then look at verse 23 and 24. Willing to die daily. Not physically die, but to your own self. Luke 9, verse 23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To die daily. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And that is a truth that seems so weird to the world. Doesn't it make sense if it would have said, if you want to save your life, you'll save your life? No. It says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You try, humanly speaking, to hang on to this world and what you think you have. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And Jim Elliot said it this way, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. And he was stabbed in the stomach by a spear by an Aka Indian. And so were Nate Saint and the others. And yet God used them and used their testimony and used the story to call many more to the mission field. And the one that did the stabbing became the preacher of the little church later on when they got saved. The murderers became members of the church after they got saved. And after Mrs. Elliott and others went in and was able to explain to them what they were doing there. They thought they were just oil men and people that were just wanting to be greedy and take. And that's why they killed them in the first place. They didn't know they were there to witness to them. But you can't be a disciple if you're not willing to die. I'll never forget back in the 90s when George H.W. Bush was president, and there was the Gulf War going on with Norman Schwarzkopf over there. And I'll never forget some ding-a-ling was throwing a fit because he was going to go over. He was being sent over to fight. He was enlisted in the army, and now he was going to be sent over. He said, "I only signed up for the VA benefits and the college benefits." I remember it was in the news, and my dad. I remember my dad's like, "What an idiot! You know, what did you think this was?" I mean, if you're going to be a soldier, you have to be willing to die for the cause. Now, unlike even in our government military, there's a greater cause that's worth dying for, and that is his cause. I'm so glad that when it came to baptism, my dad did not say, "Well, I guess I'm not going to ruffle feathers with mom. And we'll just compromise on that." And by the way, for some people, baptism is a huge deal. Baptism means you're shedding that, you're saying to the family religion that was wrong. But you die daily. You die to yourself and you say, "It doesn't matter what family thinks. I'm dead to them." It's a daily surrender. It's a living sacrifice for him. And he says, "And take up their cross and follow me." Follow him. Die daily and follow him. And you'll never be popular with the world, but you'll be popular in heaven. And you know what else goes with die daily? Look at John chapter 13 with me. John chapter 13. Verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You know what I'm glad about right now at this very moment? I'm glad that as we take off on this trip tonight, some of us and those of you not going, I'm glad that there seems to be a love and a unity amongst us. There's nothing worse than going on a trip and not liking somebody else on the trip or not getting along very well. And if you really do have a problem with me, please keep it to yourself. No, anyway. But you know what the next verse says? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know what I think so special about church? Church puts a bunch of selfish, self-centered, immature, imperfect humans together and teaches us all to love one another. Now, some of us, but so-and-so is so hard to love and and I'm frustrated with, and on we could go. However, you know what dying daily is all about? Dying to ourself, our feelings and our offenses, and loving one another. Jesus said to these men, by this they'll know that you all, Matthew, tax collector, Peter, fisherman, Thomas, kind of a doubter, skeptical guy, they all got to get along and love one another. And in spite of how hard we are to love sometimes, and we are, all of us in here are, it's a testimony and it's an indicator that we're his disciple. When someone quits church, it's a strong indicator that they don't want to love. And I'm sorry for that. And I know I'm not easy to love. And I realize maybe you have a hard time believing it, but sometimes you aren't easy to love. But it's a blessing. And we are a blessing to each other. I don't often give credit for a lot of things. It's a blessing that we have people do things behind the scenes. Little things. Things that go unnoticed until they're not there to do it anymore. But that's part of dying daily. And dying to ourself and our self-desires. And being a disciple. And again, there's a camaraderie amongst the military guys. They learn to, when you're in the foxhole together and you're getting shot at, and you just love the fact that there's somebody with you fighting back. And being a disciple requires this also. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, by the way, he said it to the believers. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. They were already believers. But he's saying, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Folks, a disciple's got to continue in the word of God. You got to keep feeding and reading and trusting in God's word. And you'll know and you'll learn and be more confident and more trusting. And then lastly, and I'm done. If you're going to be a disciple, those who can are willing to receive a delayed reward. Willing to receive a delayed reward. Look in Luke chapter number 18. And Matthew chapter 19. Luke 18. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sister or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You'll get a reward. You gave up this and that, there'll be reward. You see, because my dad made some hard decisions when he was a young Christian, got rid of the alcohol, gave up the career, and stood up to his own mother and said, I'm getting baptized whether you like it or not. Because of those things, he doesn't have a son that's an alcoholic. He doesn't have a daughter that's an alcoholic. I've never drank in a drop of it in my life, except for maybe NyQuil. He doesn't have a huge career and a great retirement pension, but greater investments than that have been given. Several years ago, my dad was invited to a church in Nebraska. And the young preacher said, "You don't remember me." He said, "But I went to a camp years ago up in Black Hills, South Dakota. And you were one of the counselors, and I was trying to decide what God wanted me to do with my life, and you sat with me and counseled me, and that's where I decided God wanted me to be a preacher." Wow. I mean, those are exciting, rewarding things. And of course, most importantly, one day when my father walks into heaven, guess who's going to be there? His mom and dad. His mom and dad that he stood up to so many years ago and said, "I can, I'm a disciple. I'm going to follow Jesus." Don't have to get baptized to go to heaven, but it might be the difference between your parents getting saved or someone else by just saying, "You know what? I need to do what's right. I need to follow Jesus." And it's amazing. When you follow Jesus, he'll add those things to you. Jesus doesn't really want your family to hate you or you to hate your family. He just wants you to love him most. Matthew chapter number 19. Excuse me, I already read that one. Luke chapter 18 and verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." You know, in spite of everything and what all we think we give up, God still blesses and God still provides even in this life. I'll go ahead and say this. I don't mean to be making anybody jealous, but tomorrow at this time, I'm going to be somewhere close to a beach. I mean, that's not why I'm going, but you know what I'm saying. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to serve the Lord. It really is. Mrs. Slagle said, "You better take a coat." I said, "Mrs. Slagle, I looked at the temperature all week next week. It's 82 for a high and 70 for a low. Sunshine." You know, you look at the Smiths, they live in that camper trailer. But do you know the advantages they've had over the years? The things they've seen? I remember when I first met Brother Bill and his seven children, and some of those girls would sleep head to toe in bunk beds. They'd share a bunk, and they'd have heads and toes go. But now Bethany's over there in Kenya. Hannah's serving the Lord in Ohio. And those kids have learned, you know what? There's happiness and joy without having everything there one says you got to have. Be disciples. There's reward. There's reward. And last passage and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, your foundation is your salvation. And that comes only through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation," how you build on the salvation God gives you, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Some of those things are flammable and some of them are non-flammable. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." When I get to heaven, I want more things there than just my salvation. I want the investment. I want the materials that were non-flammable to be there too. I don't want to get to heaven and say, "Well, I'm here, but everything I did and everything I took time for and invested in is still down there, gone." That's the difference between being a Christian, saved, and a disciple. If you were here Tuesday night, Mrs. Martinez stood up and sang, "To see people with God's eyes." What was a blessing was, I can't think of any place that's got to be harder to serve God than the type of place they're at. And yet to see people with God's eyes. There's no sandy beach where they're at. It's not a high of 80 and a low of 70 where they're at. And to see people the way God sees them and to love them. And she almost broke while she sang it. And I love Ray and I love Mrs. I love their family. Not just because of who they are, but because it takes disciples to do that. It takes somebody tough growing up on the south side of Chicago. And obviously somebody raised godly enough to stick with her man. And that's what Wilma and I are trying to do. We're trying to raise disciples. And we don't know what God has for them. But that's why we're willing to ship them off to different places. Get out of here. Go serve halfway around the world. This summer, two of my kids are going to travel with Brother Bill for a little while. He's open to that. And apparently the Perkins are of the same mindset. Hey, missionary in Croatia wants to help train young people. Man, that's what we want to do. And learn to go without it. And what I loved about going to Belarus last year, and I'm sure Hannah will see it too, and when Caleb and Hannah go to Belarus this spring, you'll come back saying, it really doesn't matter if I have all that. Because those people don't have nothing. Wow. To give up the comforts and be a disciple. That's what we need to desire. We need to desire that for ourselves, our children, to raise and to train and to bring up disciples. So Dawson, you keep waking up early. Make that a good habit. You keep playing those instruments and keep bugging Mrs. Matheson to play her instrument. Two of my children played an instrument today, and you know why they played it? Because they want to. They want to, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think they both bought the instrument that they played today. They both paid their own money for it. And I thought, you know what? It's got to be that way. They have to invest. They have to want to do it. But it's not for me and it's not for you. And I want them to do it for the Lord. Not for show, but for the Lord. And to just let God use you and all these, and be disciplined. And not, instead of just doing C average, do A plus because you can and because God will be pleased and glorified for it. That's why we should be doing A plus, serving Him. Because we're not just satisfied being Christian. We want to be disciples, and that requires discipline. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's a young person in here that has to stand up to a parent and say, I need to follow God. Maybe there's a spouse that says, I got to just be the leader. Or our grandparent that says, I've got to just lead by example and not worry about what waves and ripples that effects it might have, but just trust the Lord to be His disciple and let Him take care of the rest. Dying daily, giving up comforts and ease, and following Him like a disciple and taking up the cross. If that's you, just talk to God tonight. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for our time together in Your Word. Lord, help us to be challenged. I'm thankful that we have the ability to have outsiders come in who are an example to us by their testimony, by their sacrifice. It's so easy to take our ease in Zion and to just kick back and relax. We have it good here. There's very generous and good people in our church. But help us to take that and turn around and give it away and not keep it and hoard it. Help us to just go back out and give. Help us this week as we see the mission field in Puerto Rico. We joke about the sunshine, but help us to see the need and be moved with compassion and desire to be a blessing and to have a greater zeal for mission work. Help us, Lord, to be motivated to discipline our children, to disciple our children, to help them to become disciples, to be soldiers for You, and not just take the easy way all the time, but to be tough and to be a lean machine that can handle when rough times come. May it be said that we are able to send missionaries and disciples around the world. And not for ourselves, but for Your glory. And thank you, God, for the love and for the patience and for the forgiveness that we have already seen displayed amongst us and have and are seeing now. And help us to love and continue to forgive and to learn to appreciate one another. And may it be said of us that we are truly your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.